had mentioned some of the special intentions at the beginning, but I forgot to mention that this is also a mass of thanksgiving for those who have work now. Some were out of work and up until not too long ago. I'm sure by the intercession of St. Joseph, now you have work. So thanks be to God for that. And we thank Christ the King for his goodness. I was thinking back to last year. I remember, it seems that the Feast of Christ the King always falls on the third Sunday of the month. So every year we have a Sacrament Sunday or a Courage Mass for the solemnity of Christ the King. Last year it happened that we were right here, and it was the first time we were able to gather in person since the beginning of the lockdown. I don't remember who was here, but there were only three. I remember there were only three people. We were one of them. Anyway. And so there were three. Now here there's two, four, six, seven. So that's a big improvement, more than double from last year. But I don't remember what I said last year, but probably something like, we are celebrating with great joy Christ the King, but we're also praying for the end of this lockdown. And here we are, it's a year later, and we're still celebrating Christ the King, and we're still praying for the end of the lockdown. Things have improved, of course, but we're still praying. Now, thinking of history, since this feast day also is a celebration of the Lord of History, I note that this is the very end, the last big feast anyway, of the liturgical year. Next Sunday is the beginning of the new year, first Sunday of Advent. And this feast is not a very old feast. In fact, it's not even 100 years old. It was established or put on the church calendar by Pope Pius XI only in 1925. A little bit of history. Why did the Pope put this feast on the calendar in 1925? Well, that was right after World War I. And if you know the history, that war devastated the world, especially Europe. In fact, they called it the war to end all wars, the Great War. They didn't know there was going to be another one. But that, we call it World War I, but they called it the Great War. The war that involved the whole world. And the world was in turmoil afterwards and in devastation, especially Europe. The old order, the systems of government that had been in place for generations, for centuries, especially kings, the monarchies, the royal families, that had been crumbling and crumbling. And by the time the Great War came, it was clear that was not working anymore. You couldn't maintain peace by intermarriage of royal families and things like that. That was old. It collapsed. But then along came the emerging new systems of government, nationalistic identity, and especially atheistic communism rose at that time. And these new systems, these materialistic systems, socialistic systems, they were claiming to be better than what came before, but the church recognized they were actually threatening to be much worse than before. So the church said, wait a minute. If we want to have a good future, if you want to look forward to a better future, even a better government, we won't find it in the kingdoms of the past, in the royal families and the nobility of the past. And we won't find it in the atheistic and materialistic systems of the present either. What we need is the reign of Jesus Christ, King of the universe. What we're longing for is a kingdom that surpasses all earthly kingdoms. And that's what we celebrate today, the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe. He's not the king of some earthly place. He's not one king among the many world leaders. He doesn't sit in the circle of the United Nations when they get together. It's not just one more flag. We're talking about someone who is far above them all. That's why we're celebrating. Now, if you want to add a little more historical insight to this, I do this because when we talk about King of the Universe, we're talking about King of all time, past, present, and future. That was in the in the reading, that's the reading from Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So the Lord knows the whole sweep of history, time. And that comes out in the messages of Our Lady of Fatima. Remember, Our Lady of Fatima appeared in 1917. That's when the Great War was actually just exploding. The children didn't know that, but Our Lady knew it. And she told the children, if people don't turn to God, there's going to be another war, and it's going to be worse. That's the one we call World War II. So God knew, he certainly informed Our Lady, that this is what's happening. Kingdoms are going to fight against kingdoms, and if you don't turn to Jesus Christ, King of the universe, you're going to keep having these endless disasters, conflicts. Well, nowadays we think a lot differently about kings and kingdoms and governments. We tend to think about how politics works in our own time. And here in the Philippines, we're preparing for a national election in about 6 months. And there are all sorts of claims by all sorts of candidates about things that will make the country better. Or sometimes they're just more focused on why their opponents will make the country worse. That's the negative way of putting it. But usually candidates have some lofty things to say about how they'll make the country better. And some people are filled with fervent hope that things will really improve. Other people are not expecting anything to change. In fact, they won't even bother to vote. That's not the right way to respond, by the way. We should vote. We should participate in the public life. But most people know. I mean, most people are not thinking it's going to be a different world or it's not going to change anything. Most people know that even a very good leader can only do so much to make things better. Just imagine. You can do this little imagination exercise if you want. Imagine what would be the best possible outcome of the upcoming election. Let's say we get a very good president and a good Senate, good Congress. The best we've ever had. Effective, honest, free of corruption, capable leader. And let's say this super president wipes out corruption and establishes justice and eradicates poverty and ends the pandemic. Everything's working out great. Okay, then what? Are we perfectly happy? No, we're not. And after 6 years, that president will have to leave office and be replaced, and we'll have to go through the whole thing again. And there will still be poverty and disease and conflict. We know that that's the way it is in this world. What we really long for is peace and justice and prosperity that really last, that don't end every once in a while and don't leave things undone. Well, how long can it last? How long can peace and justice and prosperity last? I mean, after all, even the best leaders die eventually. Even the best countries, even the best empires eventually collapse. What this feast reminds us is of a kingdom that is not like any other, a kingdom that is not of this world. This is what we hear in the gospel. The gospel takes us to the conversation between Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate, two very powerful men representing two very different levels of power, and they're in this face-to-face conversation. Not exactly a confrontation, but certainly a face-to-face meeting. And at the beginning of today's gospel, Pilate asks Jesus this straight question. The very first thing we read, Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, yes or no. That's what they're saying about you. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, what can Jesus say to this? How can he answer this? After all, he is the king of the Jews and of every other nation and of every era. He's the king of the universe. So he can't say no. Why not? But if he says yes, he will certainly be misunderstood, since what Pilate has in mind is an earthly kingdom, a rival to the power of the Roman Empire. So Jesus gives a very careful, brilliant answer. He says, my kingdom does not belong to this world. Very clever. I say brilliant. My kingdom does not belong to this world. As if to say, yes, I'm a king, I have a kingdom, but no, not in this world, not in the way you're thinking, not in the way that you feel threatened by, and not in the way my accusers are thinking either. Everybody's missing the real kingdom I have come to establish. And then Pilate, who's still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus, says to him, then you are a king? And again, Jesus does not answer yes or no. He puts the responsibility right back on Pilate and says, you say I am a king. You say I am a king. This is what Jesus says to us today. You say I am a king. You're here celebrating the solemnity of Jesus Christ, King of the universe. You're saying I'm a king. Listen to the nature of the kingdom. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. So he reveals to Pilate and to us what kind of king he is and what kind of kingdom he has established. Even though he says, my kingdom is not here, he doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It has already come into the world in himself. It's a kingdom founded not on worldly power, but on the power of the truth. So if we say he is a king, this is the kind of king we have to meet. If we welcome the truth, if we listen to his voice, then yes, he is our king, and we honor him. If not, if we do not welcome the truth, if we do not listen to his voice, then we're not really accepting him as our king, no matter what we say, no matter how big our celebrations are. Now, it seems to me this is this answer of Jesus is even more relevant now than in any period of history, because of the question of truth. Up until not too long ago, pretty much everyone believed there was such a thing as truth. Now there are many people who say, there is no such thing. Remember, Pilate's answer was, what is truth? As if he's pushing Jesus away. But I don't think he didn't think there was such a thing, because everybody believed there was a truth. The question was, what is it? Now, in the era of relativism, people say, well, there's no such thing as an objective truth. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. So Jesus comes to make known the reign of the truth. In courage, we often speak about truth and love. Truth and love. In fact, Courage International is always putting on these information workshops, truth and love. Seminar on truth and love. Very, very important, because love alone can be misunderstood or misinterpreted. You know the legitimate complaints of the LGBT activists, and some of you have made these complaints yourself. There's a longing for respect, a longing for acceptance, a longing for freedom to be yourself. And everybody has a right to be who he is. But there's also this demand in the LGBT world, a demand of freedom from sexual morality, freedom from submission to the plan of God, freedom from authority. And that's where there's a deviation from the truth. If something is built on truth, and respect for persons is built on truth, because God respects persons, respect for their dignity, respect for their freedom, that's all built on truth. But what is not built on truth, like wrong understanding of sexual morality, what is not built on truth will eventually collapse. Every kingdom that is not built on truth collapses. Now the problem in our day is that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of truth and love, kingdom of justice and peace, even though it has already been established and is here, it's also largely invisible. You can't see its structures, you can't see its laws, you can't see its evidence. And so to many people, it looks like or sounds like it's not here at all, this kingdom of Jesus Christ. And for many people, it's not even real. It's a kind of dream world or an escape from reality. The truth, if there is any truth at all, seems to be getting farther and farther away, not drawing closer. Well, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will only be fully manifest at the end of time. It will only be fully revealed at the end of time, when he comes again in glory. And that's part of what this feast day is all about, anticipating that glorious moment when Jesus comes again. We pray for this, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done, meaning we want you to reign here in the world. I want you to reign in my heart. I'm praying for this every day. This is what the church prays, your kingdom come. Implying it's not yet fully here or not yet fully revealed. And because we believe he is coming and he will establish his reign of truth and love, we continue to live in hope. We continue even to rejoice, even when things get worse rather than better. Even when we're not yet free of what afflicts us in society or in our own personal experience, we still have hope. We still rejoice. Part of the feast. It's part of the life of faith. If we believe in Jesus Christ, King of the universe, we cannot be defeated. We can be knocked down, but we can't be defeated. We can be, you know, temporarily distracted or frightened or experience sadness, but no, we're not ultimately defeated if we're built on truth. So earthly kingdoms and nations and governments, they're all very important. And we have to keep working to improve life in this world, yes. But they can never accomplish what we really long for. Because what they can accomplish, what we can do on our own, is always imperfect and passing. On our own, for example, when we emphasize justice, well, then we tend to sacrifice mercy. And when we tend to try to be merciful, we violate principles of justice. When we want greater security or greater safety or greater public health, well, then we tend to lose our freedom. That's what we experienced in the pandemic. But if we want to have more freedom, well, then we have risks and dangers. When we want strong leadership, well, then we risk violation of human rights, personal rights. It's not like that with Jesus Christ. That's human government. That's human institutions. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And we rejoice in both. He provides us with the fullest security and the greatest freedom. Both. And we rejoice in both. He leads his flock like a good shepherd to a condition of perfect fulfillment, equality, peace, happiness. It's not an empty dream, it's not a campaign promise, it's the truth. It's the truth. I came into this world to testify to the truth, he says. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. He doesn't force us to listen any more than he forced Pilate. It is you who say, I am a king. It is you who say, I am a king. And this is what we're doing with this feast day. We're saying, yes, Lord, you are a king. You are our king. We rejoice to have you reign over us, our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe.